We're reading from this book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 14. So I'll give you a moment just to find that, Psalm 103. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust.
Hey, in preparing for this talk today, I found myself on Reddit the other day. Oh, bad way to start the talk. Reddit is a forum on the internet that basically shows us the highs and lows of humanity. Let's just say that. And I came across a post that said this. Do libraries put the Bible in fiction or nonfiction? That's a good question, right? And the original post said, I'm a retired librarian and an atheist. One day I was chatting with a good friend, a Christian. We were having a lighthearted discussion about religion. He smiled and said, hey, the Bible is in the nonfiction section, isn't it? I smiled right back and said, yes, it is, right next to mythology. Good one. Yeah, good one. I should have known better, but I decided to read the comments beneath it. Oof. Yeah. There was this one. Hey, if you say the Bible should be nonfiction because it has historical facts, well, Harry Potter has historical facts. Why is the Bible any different? And there was this one. The Bible is meant to be taken as allegory and not as literal nonfiction. Some stories are about real people, but most are parables and not about real people. And then there was this one. It's neither. It's a tool that's been used for over 2,000 years by the church, which was created by the wealthy and elite few to control the poor, uneducated masses. The Bible should be filed into the same pile with other classic pieces of brainwashing propaganda. It's a garbage pile. If the Bible is going to be regarded as factual, then so should everything from Disney, since Disneyland is living physical proof of Mickey Mouse. I'm assuming that's how they wrote it. And that's when you know, close the screen and you go, yeah, that's enough internet for today. But you can see why people are so passionate about this, right? If the Bible is just fiction, if it goes into the fiction section, great. You know, it's good for some wisdom, some inspiration. That's about it. But if the Bible is nonfiction, if it's actually true, whew, that changes everything. That means that God is real. It also means that God can be known. It means that someone made us, someone cares about us, that there's actually, I don't know, it means that there's more to life than you know, atoms and chemical reactions in my brain, because there is something in here about what life is all about. And I'm not actually the main character of the universe. So no wonder it was such a significant question for our community. How can I know the Bible is true? Someone asked. That was one of the first questions that came in. Another person said, is the Bible consistent and can it be trusted? Great questions. And I found myself thinking about the last bit of that question. Can it be trusted? And I thought, can it be trusted in what way? Do you mean can it be trusted like you know, all the things that happen in the Bible actually happened? Can it be trusted that way? Or is it, can it be trusted when it talks about miracles and about like really unbelievable stuff? Or can you trust the Bible when it talks about God? Like can we trust what it says about Jesus? Because ultimately I'm not putting my trust in like the Bible in a book. I'm putting my trust in its divine author, in God. There's so many directions that we can take this talk today, right? And no way that we can cover everything. You'll probably still have questions at the end. And I'm going to say, that's great. Let's continue talking about it. Like, come up and chat to me after. Come again next week. You know, let's continue asking these great questions. But today, I want to look at those three things. First, did the stories in the Bible actually happen? Second, can we believe all the miracles that it talks about? And finally, what does it say about God, and can we trust him? And my hope is that you'll see not only that there is absolutely no book like the Bible, but that it reveals a God who can be trusted, because this God is gracious and this God is compassionate. All right. Oh, kids, I'm supposed to give you guys a question. Hey, kids, if you're into your activity sheets, just go for it. But my question for you today is, I'm going to be saying that there's one thing that we can know about God in the Bible, and it's actually a pretty long word that starts with the letter C. So see if you can listen out for it. If you go to the back after and you tell someone what that word is, what's this one thing about God that's really special that starts with the word C? They'll have something for you afterwards. All right. So let's begin. Let's start thinking about what the Bible actually is. Well, the Bible is, I mean, it's one book that I can hold right here, but it's actually a collection of a lot of books. It's a collection of 66 books that include things like poetry and narratives. There's a law, there are letters, correspondence in it, and there are gospels in it. I mean, for example, there's a whole book in the Bible called Psalms that's a songbook. It's just a collection of songs. It's so great. We heard from one just before, the 103rd song, Psalm 103. These books were written by, we think, about 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, finishing about the first century. By far, the Bible has been the best-selling book, like the most read book. It's been translated into, we think, over like 700 languages. I didn't know there were that many languages read all around the entire world. But by that same token, the Bible has also definitely been the most scrutinized book. It's been the most challenged, the most critiqued book throughout history. And of course, one of the most common questions people ask is it true? Is it fiction or nonfiction? Did these things actually happen? A couple of years ago, while on a press tour for the movie Ghostbusters, Frozen Empire, what a movie, Paul Rudd was asked the question, if you could go back in time and spend a day with anyone in history, who would you choose? And this was his answer.
Go back in time and spend a day with anyone from history, who would you choose?
Anyone from history, who would we choose?
Oh, that's a great question.
I know my answer.
Go ahead.
Jesus Christ. By the way, laugh all you want, and it seems like it would be a wrong thing to say. He existed.
Yeah,
right?
We
know he. So wouldn't you want to spend some time with him and go, Jesus, what's the deal?
Yeah. What's the deal?
It's true.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Did you catch what one of his co-stars asked him? So Finn Wolfhard, who some of you may know from Stranger Things, I think he said something like, oh, if he's real. Because, all the stories about Jesus, it happened so long ago. How do we even know it's real, right? Like, if he was actually real. The Bible really feels like it's just one step away from mythology, right? Legends about Zeus and Odin. No one actually thinks he's real. And Paul Rudd, Ant-Man himself, who actually is Jewish, and he describes himself as non-religious, he says what pretty much every single serious historical scholar would say today. Of course he existed. Of course Jesus existed. One good thing about the Bible being so frequently criticized, I guess, is the fact that it's been the subject of study for a really, really long time, literally thousands of years. One such Bible scholar, which some of you may know about, is Wesley Huff, who says that one way that we can know that the Bible is true, actually happened, is that the people and the events that it talks about actually fits with reality. When we open the pages of the Bible, we find stories that frequently mention dates, mention locations, mention names of people who were there at the time. According to Wes, this density of detail shows that the writers were trying to deliberately ground this in history. It wasn't fictional storytelling. The Gospel of Luke, it's one of the biographies about Jesus' life. The way it begins is a brilliant example of that. So it begins like this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Careful investigation, so you may know the certainty of these things. And that's exactly what Luke does in his writing. He not only tells us what Jesus did, he says where he did it. He says who was around at the time. He says who the governor was at the time. You know, that's a way that we mark time as well. And many of these references have been, well, confirmed through modern archaeology and non-biblical ancient literature. All right, some big words there. Why is it important that we use these things, that we use non-biblical, so things outside of the Bible? Why do we want non-biblical ancient literature? One of my friends told me once that she always knows how to tell when her twin daughters are telling her the truth or lying about something. For example, if she comes home and they said, "We didn't break the vase, it was the dog. The dog did it." She had a foolproof method. And guess what it was? It wasn't Cameron's. She just had to ask their brother. Because their brother had nothing to gain by lying for his sisters. He probably would have enjoyed seeing them get in trouble. And so if the brother goes, "Yeah, it actually was the dog, unfortunately," then the mom knew the twins were telling the truth. It's pretty clever. Pro tip for parents, if your kids don't like each other, use it to your advantage. Very clever. But you get the point, right? So when we want to know about Jesus and we look in the Bible and we find like Christian writings about Jesus, okay, yeah, that's great. But did anyone else write about Jesus? And it turns out that they did. We have Jewish people who wrote about Jesus too. We have Roman people who wrote about Jesus who didn't stand anything to gain. It wasn't in their interest to write these things. Do these accounts always line up perfectly? No. History, archaeology is an imperfect science at best. But we can know Jesus existed. And these descriptions of Jesus are trustworthy ones. The Bible is not a myth or a fable. It's grounded in reality. It actually happened. So that's the first thing. But the second reason why we can trust the Bible that I'd like to put forth for us today is that it actually invites us to investigate it. It doesn't try to hide anything. It's like, yeah, here I am. Have a read. Have a look for yourself. We're actually told to test God's word, to see for ourselves if God is speaking the truth. Some of you may know the character Moses. Moses did a lot of really cool things in the Bible. But towards the end of his life, when he knew this was probably it, this was my last chance, you know, to speak to the people, he said these words to them. "The Lord said to me, 'I will raise up for them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him.'" Now, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. All right? So God's been speaking to his people through Moses. And Moses says, even after I'm gone, God's going to continue talking to you. But do not blindly accept everything that the new person or new people say. Test it. Check that it's real, that those words actually come true, that they don't contradict things that you know God has already told you. And we can find words like that basically throughout the entire Bible. At any point in time, as we read the Bible, the reader seems to just be encouraged, even welcome, commended, to verify what's being said. And can I say, this is really different from other faiths. It's really, for example, from Mormonism, where I do like this story, where their sacred Bible literally came directly from God on gold, pure gold plates, to one man who translated it from an unknown language into English. And then those plates went straight back to the angel who gave it to him. No evidence, like, left over whatsoever. You just need to believe that it happened. You just have to take his word for it. And the Bible will have none of that. In the New Testament, in the Bible, towards the end, Peter, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, he was writing a letter to other Christians, and he said this: We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You heard that? Peter says, we actually saw this with our own eyes, and we weren't the only ones. You can check with the others. We're not making this up. We don't even want to make this up. This is true. We actually saw Jesus. One thing that I personally feel, have felt, has changed in the last, I don't know, 10 years or so, is the way that truth these days feels so, it's so easy for truth to be just blatantly twisted right in front of us, right in front of our eyes for different purposes, often for political purposes, right? And also how numb we're getting to it. Something happens and you already know how different leaders are going to spin it, right? I know what you saw, but this is what actually happened. I mean, no wonder we're cautious with governments, with institutions, with companies, even with the church. And to that, the Bible says, God says, look with your own eyes. Look for yourself. No blind faith. No, you know, just trust me, bro. God calls us to gaze into his word and investigate, to call to him in faith and see if he answers, to take hold of his promises and see if they actually come true. Do you know why this matters so much for you and for me? It means God's okay with us having questions. Uncertainty doesn't always mean lack of faith. It's all right, even if you're a Christian, to feel like you haven't figured it out. God's big enough for your doubt. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be afraid, even if you felt that way for a long time. God's okay with our questions. So how do we know that the events in the Bible actually happened? Well, first, we see historical storytelling that's backed up by sources outside the Bible. Second, the Bible actually encourages us to test it, to see for ourselves if it's true, if God is who he says he is. And third, the Bible describes its main characters, the people in it, with a really surprising honesty. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear, for example, a politician, sorry, I seem to be taking shots at them today. Whenever I hear a politician tell a story and they end up being the absolute hero of that story, my lie detector just instantly switches on, right? It doesn't automatically mean that the story is fake, but it's like, oh yeah, it's pretty convenient that like even all the bad stuff ended up making you look really, really good by the end, right? And it may not surprise you to know, humans have always been like that. Thousands of years ago, literally exactly the same. In fact, one of the most common features of ancient writing, whenever we look at stuff from ages ago, is exactly that. Whenever they wrote about heroes, their heroes were perfect. It was only ever like the great stuff about the heroes, never or rarely any flaws at all. And the same thing for like the kings of history. They loved recording all their victories and would rarely, rarely record their defeats. One I particularly like is this depiction that was cut into a rock of King Ramesses II. It shows him fighting the enemies, fighting the Hittites all by himself. One guy in his hand, one guy in his foot. What a man. Single-handedly just defeating them. The inscriptions will say that the Egyptian gods were on his side as well. What a lad. In reality, we know that that battle, at best, was a stalemate. It's not what he would have us remember. In contrast, the Bible, which is also another piece of ancient writing, couldn't be more different. The way it treats its heroes, it's almost embarrassing. The most central figures in the Bible are presented as so deeply flawed and broken. It's not like a side thing. It's one of their like central characteristics. Abraham, the father of God's chosen people, he lies about his wife in order to save his life. Or David, Israel's possibly greatest king, he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then actually murders her husband to cover it up. Peter, who we talked about before, Jesus' close disciple and friend, he's vividly described in multiple places in the Bible as having betrayed Jesus. It would have been the easiest thing not to mention those details, right? I mean, they don't really feel like they changed the story. And considering the fact that some of those authors were those people themselves, why on earth would you include this in your writing? Why would you include those embarrassing details? Because they were trying to record what actually happened. It wasn't really a story about themselves. They weren't the main characters, in a sense. The Bible isn't when you read the Bible, it's not like a Guinness Book of World Records. It's got all the most amazing things people have ever done. It's not political propaganda where the leader always appears to be the hero. It's such an honest account of human brokenness that cannot be solved by us working harder, but by God coming to save us. And so when we come to the Bible, when we come to God, we don't have to be afraid of being honest with him. He knows us all too well, and he loves us still. Hey, if you're going to the Bible and you're feeling lost or broken or worn out, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. We're talking about questions, people, which they could ask God. We've seen that we can trust that the Bible is real, not fiction. But what about all the miracles, the really unbelievable parts? Like, am I really supposed to believe that God said, let there be birds and fish, and then suddenly, chirpity chirp, bubbly bubble, what sound do fish make? And they just appear. Am I really to believe that someone just came back from the dead, that Jesus just like rises again after everyone saw him being executed? For some people, miracles are the Bible's Achilles heel. It's its weakest point, right? There seems to be no way of proving that miracles could happen. And so since they violate the laws of nature as we know it, it makes the most sense to just assume that they didn't happen. It just doesn't make sense. Can I say, this is something I personally really identify with because I'm a science guy. Science was my favorite subject in school. I went on to study it after school. I ended up being a science teacher for a while in a high school. And here's one thing that I learned during that time. At the very heart of science, right underneath it, is a whole lot of faith. A whole set of guesses and assumptions about how the world is supposed to work or not supposed to work. Science is great. It's really powerful. Don't get me wrong. You can use it to predict things and test things, and it's really fun. But science assumes, for example, it has to, that there is nothing beyond our physical world. Yeah, that the universe is 100% natural and not supernatural. And the thing is, that itself is not a scientific fact. Yeah, you can't actually prove that the supernatural doesn't exist if you only use science. You kind of need something else to assume that in the first place. And here's another thing. We've been brought up to think of this world as like a self-sustaining machine, right? A wind-up clock that's been wound up by someone, you know, ages ago, and it continues to just like tick along without any extra, you know, help or intervention. But that's not how humanity has always thought. It's definitely not how the biblical authors thought, because, I mean, they didn't think in terms of the natural world and the supernatural world, because if God really made everything, then even the natural stuff was still God doing it. And so it wasn't a contrast of like, oh yeah, is this natural or is this like a miracle? It was whether something was God's ordinary activity or whether it was this extraordinary activity. It's still God. So can birds and fish pop out of nowhere? Not if I try. But if God exists, as the Bible says, could he make birds and fish out of nowhere? Yeah, absolutely. And it wouldn't be hard for him. Can someone bring themselves back from the dead once they don't have life? No. But if Jesus really was the Son of God, God in human form, could he have power over death? Yeah. We can still call it a miracle, but it makes complete sense that God would have the power to do it. It doesn't stop the Bible from being true. Yeah, I really, really loved reading some of the questions that you guys submitted, especially about these like miracles and things like that. One of them really felt like something that I would have, you know, written myself. Like this one, how do the events of Genesis fit with what science says about evolution and dinosaurs and all that? I've probably spent like hundreds of hours in my life looking into that. I'll be so happy to chat to you more about this another time. But it's not a barrier to believing in the Bible. I actually think believing the Bible makes you do better science. It actually makes us appreciate the world in an even deeper way. So, can we trust a book that talks about miracles? Yeah, we definitely can. We can totally trust that a God who's powerful enough to do the ordinary stuff of keeping our world going can do the extraordinary, whenever he wants. And now we get to the last part of the question. Can I trust what the Bible says about God? And I guess you could put it this way. What would we know about God if the Bible didn't exist? If we didn't have this, what would we know about God? If all we had was just creation, just nature? Well, I think from creation, we could know that that there must, I guess, be a creator, someone who made this. The creator must have been powerful enough to have done this. The creator must have a good eye for design. I mean, sunsets and sunrises are pretty great. What I see in the mirror looks pretty good too. Am I right? No. But who is this creator? I mean, what's this creator's goal? What's he trying to do? He's got power, but is he going to use it well? Is he trustworthy? The Bible says many things about God, but there's one that I want to focus on today, and it's his compassion. The Bible tells us that God is compassionate. There were other gods in ancient times, of course, but they were powerful as well. They did stuff, created things, but they were really fickle and unpredictable. They acted out of self-interest. They rarely cared about human suffering. Human suffering was often a form of entertainment because it was their needs that had to be met first and foremost. If they ever showed mercy, it was because they wanted something in return, not because of love. I'm not sure if you feel like, I don't know, in some ways those gods are still with us today. But in contrast, as we heard in our Bible reading before, in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. You know, it's one thing to feel empathy, to feel sorry for someone, but to feel compassion, that's wanting to enter their suffering with a heart to make things better. And the Lord says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. How do we know that? Well, the songwriter says it just before. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. If you want to know whether God is compassionate, look at what God has done. Look at the way that God has acted towards his people. He's not like all the other gods. Look how patient he is, how kind he is, how much he cares for the marginalized, for the lost, for us. He's compassionate. It's actually one of the most frequent ways that God is described. I did a little search this week. It comes up nearly 100 times in the Bible. Almost every time someone encounters God, they found out that he's compassionate. Sometimes too compassionate for their liking. There's one account in the Bible of this guy called Jonah who God tells to go to a distant place and tell a bunch of people there that the way they're acting is really immoral and bad, and they need to return to God. So Jonah does it with a little detour along the way, and to his surprise, the people actually listen to him and they turn back to God and God forgives them. And Jonah responds by saying this, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamities. Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Turns out Jonah actually really didn't like those people and he wanted them to get destroyed. And he was really angry when God decided to show them kindness. "I knew you were compassionate, just didn't want you to be that compassionate." Many years later, God sent another man to tell people to turn from evil and return to him. But unlike Jonah, this man was compassionate, just like God. When Matthew wrote about him, in his gospel, Matthew says about this person, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This person, of course, was Jesus. In fact, one of the reasons why we know that Jesus was God in human form was this. He loved people so much. He had so much compassion on them. That's something God does. And then Jesus does the unimaginable. He dies to save a broken world. For Abraham, who lies about his wife in total selfishness. For David, who commits adultery and then commits murder to cover it up. For Peter, who shamefully denies having anything to do with Jesus, even though he should have stood up for him. And for you and for me and for every wrong we've ever done, Jesus takes the punishment. Because that's exactly what that song, Psalm 103, says. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's our evil. How can we trust what the Bible says about God? Look to Jesus. Will God actually be gracious to us given what we've done to this world? Look to Jesus. Will God actually be compassionate to us given what we've done in our lives? Look to Jesus. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hey, if you've come today wanting to explore who Jesus is, this is an invitation to you to examine, to experience for yourself God's compassionate love in Jesus, a free gift that you've got to do nothing to earn or to receive. But if you are a Christian, can I say this is a word for you as well? It's so easy to trust our feelings over what the Bible says about God. When I do bad things, people don't treat me well, and I've got to do something to make it up before they forgive me. That's probably how God feels about me as well. Or, why can't I change? I'm so pathetic. I'm just an embarrassment to the people around me, and they don't even know half the things that I'm hiding. I'm so worthless. That must be how God sees me too. But it's not. We need to trust the Bible and what it says about God. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Let's believe that. Well, I started this morning by telling you about a Reddit thread online that I found, but there was actually a second one where someone asked this question. Hey, for those of you who have read the Bible before, can you honestly tell me what it did for you? And here were some of the responses. Someone said, well, the person that I was when I started is not who I am now. A complete transformation. I understand the story of Jesus better, and I know more about God's character. It changed everything for me. Someone else said, it put into perspective that our lives are actually part of a bigger story. It can be easy to dwell in our disappointments when our timing and God's timing differs, but realizing how intentional the Lord is through various stories in the Bible was extremely helpful. God can use our mistakes and mundane moments and turn into something beautiful. So, can I trust the Bible and what it says about God? Yeah, you can. But if you're still not sure, God invites you to come and find out for yourself. Come and see if the Bible does describe the world as it is and the joy that you've always longed for. Come and see if God really is as good as he is. If Jesus' loving sacrifice is strong enough to change your life. Let's finish by praying to God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you welcome our questions, that you welcome our uncertainty, our brokenness. Thank you that you welcome us. Show us the truth as we look into your word. The Bible says that you are gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. And thank you that we see that so clearly in Jesus and in the sacrifice that he freely gave us on the cross. So grow our trust in you and in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.